The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California. And our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
But today, again, we're going to be in selected scriptures, as we pretty much have been for a month now. Just selected scriptures. Today I do want to talk about something that is pretty, I want to say it's non-prevalent in the church, actually. It's not huge in the church. You have systematic theologies which deals with it, or any type of theology that might deal with it. But specifically, here is a topic that most of us don't know a whole lot about. Now, again, we talked about hell at first. We talked about Sheol. We talked about Hades, Gehenna. Lake of Fire. We talked about all of what that meant. And in this past month, we've also, right after that, turned around, talked 2 weeks on just heaven alone, right? And so while I was in heaven, I couldn't help but to see Revelation chapter 4. Around the throne, there are these angels, and all these things are taking place. There needs to be some type of understanding of what angels are. And so today, we only deal with angels, what the Bible has to say, maybe from top to bottom, about angels. In a title that we call Angelology, the study of angels. It's actual theology. It's actual doctrine that you can draw from in Scripture. And it's not prevalent, meaning, in essence, when I go to another church, I usually don't teach angelology. Notice when preachers come here, no one's preaching and harping on angels. Because, and one of the reasons for that is because we have to make sure that in Hebrews, we have to, the Hebrews passages, we have to make sure that we're not worshiping angels or putting angels above God or Jesus Christ. And so we want to make sure of that, though it's not a prevalent topic, though we have to touch on it and discuss it because it is in Scripture. So how could I deal with Bible? How could I deal with the text and not necessarily deal with angels? Again, in this church, we cover everything from top to bottom. So I do want to deal with angels. And I'm pretty sure a lot of you who have a destiny to be an angel one day, prayerfully you heard last week's sermon and say, no, you don't want to be an angel. So I'm not going to deal with that. But as a sake of introduction, I'll move you to last week's sermon. Towards, I think, the middle or the end of that sermon. Your destiny is as a believer. But we do talk about angels, and we look at angels probably today from selected scriptures. And so I will have you to pretty much turn fast in your Bible. The term angel, generally speaking, is defined as messenger. It can also be defined as ambassador. But in just a general sense, in a very particular sense, an easy thing to remember is this: an angel is defined as a messenger, right? The title messenger explains the function of an angel. So you don't have to ask who is an angel. What are angels? They are messengers of the living God. It describes who they are and their function. In the Old Testament, an angel, the word angel appears 213 times. And that's in 24 out of the 39 Old Testament books. In the New Testament, the word angel appears 176 times, and that's in 18 of the 27 New Testament books. So in total, the word angel, out of 66 books, it appears 42 times. So it seems to suggest majority of the books reference angel in some kind of way. So therefore, why should I not preach about it in this church? If the prophets, the apostles, God himself wants us to know something about angels, then why wouldn't we preach it or speak about it within the church? And maybe even after today, you will see the counsel of God and you will see how God organizes things. Maybe you'll see the organization of angels, and maybe it'll draw you to a deeper faith some kind of way. Maybe it'll draw you to an understanding of what's going on behind the veil, behind the things that we cannot see. And so here we draw our attention to angels, but mentioned so many times in the book or in the Bible, I'm drawn to go, I have to preach it eventually. Now, in 6 years as a church planner, we had this church. We've been going, moving forward. I've never had just a lesson about angels. So I would tell you, you're supposed to listen closely. Right? Never had a message about angels. But I pray that it encourages you. It's important to know that the angel can refer to also an actual human, right? I kind of want to start there, though. Dealing with angels, it can refer to an actual human. There's been passages that people have gotten right or wrong and debated many and many times because it refers to a human and it refers to a supernatural non-human, right? Today, if you saw an angel and it appeared before you, if you saw an angel, notice if you saw an angel, underline if you saw an angel, it'd be a non-human. It would terrify you. Right? Haven't you noticed in scripture? Oftentimes the angel has to appear and says, be not afraid. Right? But they also appear in human form. Or let me backtrack. They also are, the term angel is also used to speak of humans. Not that they appear in human form, but it's used to speak of humans. You remember in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, the seven churches of Asia Minor are mentioned. There are seven churches. At the beginning of those, the title of all of those passages dealing with those seven churches, it says to the angel, that is, Jesus Christ speaks or John is writing to the angel, it says, of, for instance, the church of Ephesus. What that is the angels, understand this, angels do not operate the church. They don't run the church. John is writing or Jesus is speaking to the pastor of that church. It's used, the term angel is used to reference an individual human being. So he's writing to the angel of the church, to the pastor or the elder of the church. And I think that's one of the things people get confused. People go, oh, well, the angel's over every church. No, no. He was writing to the pastor of that church. But again, oftentimes people take on the title of angel in the Bible. But frequently it's mostly used for supernatural beings, created beings, that is, beings that were created by God, non-human beings. I really believe in the text that's the most frequent use of the term angels. The Bible uses it in totality. It uses the term to express not only humans, but holy angels. It uses it to express Satan. Satan is called an angel. Demons are called angels. And the angel of the Lord. Holy angels. Because holy angels are different from fallen angels. Fallen angels are those that fell. And we'll discuss that in a second. They're what we call today demons. But then you have holy angels that maintain their purity and their holiness, and they worship and praise God at the throne of God. So you have fallen angels, or we call it today demons, but then you have also holy angels, humans, holy angels, Satan, demons, and the angel of the Lord. It's almost to the point when I was preparing this, I paused for a second. I said, you know what? If I had 2 weeks on this, I would actually deal with angels and demons. That actually was a title that I wanted to deal with, but maybe I'll give it to you in another time. But I almost wanted to deal with angels and demons, because demons are fallen angels, and we need to know what happened with them. We need to know what happened to them, how they fell, why they fell, and what's their ultimate end. But today we deal with the holy angels, and we pinpoint the holy angels in our study of angels, supernatural non-humans that were created by God, angels. We know that they're non-human because of, and I want you to open up to Luke chapter 1 real quick. Just open up real quick. We know that they're non-angels in dealing with this passage. We know that they're non-angels. Luke chapter 1:26. Are we there? In chapter 1, verse 26, I said, are we there? Like I'm already ready. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says this. Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was what? Of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was who? Mary. So we're dealing with Mary and Joseph, and this is the birth of Christ. This is the conception of Christ. And the angel's coming to tell them that Mary is about to be conceived. And the conception is Jesus Christ. Verse 28 says, and coming in, he said to her, this is the angel said to her. Now imagine this, ladies. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Verse 29 says, but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering, what kind of salutation is this? What kind of greeting is this? The angel said to her, do not be afraid, which means she was afraid, right? Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. This is the conception. This is the foretelling of the conception of Jesus Christ and the birth in the virgin named Mary. But I want you to notice this. It's a non-human. How do we know it's non-human? Because he has to say, be not afraid. I'm glad some of my young people in the house caught that. He has to tell her, be not afraid. So this is a supernatural non-human. This is not a person. This is not something that we desire to be. This is a supernatural non-human. And let me even pause for a second and say, we don't desire to be angels. We desire to be like Christ, not non-humans. And so here we see exactly just that. We see the non-human form. We see that when often angels showed up, and actually in multiple scriptures that I could probably throw out, really, we see oftentimes when angels show up, people are afraid because they don't look human. They absolutely don't look human, supernatural in their form. There are at least 10 qualities, and this is not even the real part of the outline I wanted to get to, so I'm going to speed through this, but I pray you get the gist of what we're saying. There's at least 10 qualities of angels that are found in scripture. It's about 10 qualities. Number one, they're created by God. Again, they're created beings. They're created by God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 actually says everything that was made by him. Right? Specifically, even Jesus Christ. This is why in scripture, though, they are referred to, that is, angels are referred to as sons of God because they are created of God. And they're not of the image of God like you and I, but they resemble God. So often in scripture, you'll see terms like son of God, but it refers to angels or sons, plural, of God. Number one, they are created by God. Secondly, they are spirit beings. We should be opened up already to Luke, but they're spirit beings. Turn to chapter 24 of Luke. You should already be there. Jesus Christ himself gives us the definition of what the Spirit is. Can you believe this? Christ himself already gives us the definition of what the Spirit is. You don't have to try to define it. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 36. Are we there? Here is the appearance of Jesus Christ. It says, while they were there, these things he himself stood in the midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit, right? This is the apostles who saw Jesus Christ after his resurrection, post-resurrection. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Verse 39, he says, see my hands, my feet? That is, I myself. Here's where he begins to define it. He says, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones. You see that I have. What he's trying to prove is that he is there. But he, some kind of way, startles them because he looks like a spirit. But yet he says, look, I don't have flesh and bones. It is me who's actually here. I'm not just a spirit. I am actually physically here with you, probably in more of a glorified body. But you see here it is defined. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. So here Christ actually for us defines it. And likewise, angels who are spirit beings and created beings, they don't have flesh and bones. So not only are they created by God, but they are spirit beings, that is, angels. They are invisible or they can make manifest themselves and become visible. So either they're invisible or invisible. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect, but speak of this, look at, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for this some have entertained angels without even knowing it, right? So that seems to suggest, and of course it's pointing back to Genesis chapter 18, speaking of Abraham, how angels appeared to Abraham and how he entertained and how he showed hospitality to an angel. It seems to suggest, look, you have to be aware because you don't know who you're entertaining. Now, that's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, does that happen? Well, in the New Testament, we just read the book of Luke chapter 1. We just read where an angel appeared to Mary. We just read that. Does it still happen today? Well, I don't know if angels appear on earth today. I can't say with 100% validity if angels are still walking the planet today and will appear before you today. I can't say with 100%, but I will say beware, be careful, right? Be careful. So in scripture, they're usually invisible or visible. They could appear in any kind of way. And so that's the passage in Hebrews 13. That's the warning. And not so much a focus on how you treat angels, but a focus on who you are and your behavior. And number four, they are extremely mobile. This is one of the things that you get from an angel. They're extremely mobile, all right? In Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, I won't have you turn because I want you to kind of remain in Luke for a second. But Genesis 28 and 12, it's the story of Jacob's dream. And if you remember Jacob's ladder, here is a vision where Jacob saw a ladder and the ladder was reaching into heaven. And what he saw was angels ascending and descending, right? He saw angels ascending into heaven and descending into heaven. Angels specifically, where do they live? Where are they? They're in the paradise. Right? We should know that really well. They're in paradise. They're in what's called, what Apostle Paul would call the third heaven. What's the first heaven? The clouds and atmosphere. What's the second heaven? Outer space. What is the third heaven? The paradise, the place where God is. So where are they right now? They're in paradise, the place where God is. I say right now in paradise, but as in Jacob's ladder, he saw them ascending and descending. That is coming from third heaven or paradise, that is the place where God is, they come to earth. And guess what they're doing? They're doing the will and the work of God. In and out of the earth, doing the work of God. Doesn't that sound familiar, though, in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2? Where Satan is able to go in and out of because he's an angel. And as of yet, notice this, as of yet, he has not been completely disbanded or disbarred from heaven. He still has access into heaven. Notice I said as of yet, because I'm about to turn that around by the end of this sermon. Also, I have to have you to notice that they are without gender. Okay? Church, they have no gender. They have no male or female gender. Turn to Luke chapter 20 with me real quick. And in Luke chapter 20, it deals with truly Christ is explaining our resurrection. He's explaining what the believer is like in heaven. They have no gender. They're not male nor female. Luke chapter 20, verse 34 through 36. Jesus said, sons, listen to this, sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. That is people who, human beings, they marry, right? Verse 35, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and resurrection from the dead, that is for believers, when you are resurrected in your resurrected body, he says, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. What did we just read? There is no procreation, right? The reason why there's no procreation, because there is not male or female. Just like, specifically, that's what the angels are. I was about to say just like the angels, but we are referring to angels. That's what the angels are. There's no creating angel. And we did bring this up last week. There's no angel babies. There's no angels getting married. And I know you see the beautiful pictures and people paint and all the paintings, and there's these beautiful little angel babies with white little angel wings. Listen, there is no such thing as an angel baby, because in heaven there is no procreation. There is no male or female in heaven, right? Now, some of you are going, but on earth, I thought when they appear as men. Absolutely. They do. Absolutely. And I actually heard a pastor say this, and it was in error, but I actually heard a pastor say that, that all angels are men, right? That's not true. They don't have a gender. They're not male or female, because they don't procreate. So they don't have the what males have. They're not females, so they don't have what women have. It's not true. They don't procreate. They don't need those things. Now, that statement would be a false statement. Now, the text does say, though, the Bible often says that when they appear in the form of men, though, which means when they decide to appear, that's the form they choose to take. It's a male form. But true be told, they have no gender. So whenever we go off, and of course, and I really want to correct a potential error that we'll go off, and some of us men to say beating on our chest like we dominate the angelic world, right? We dominate all the celestials, because all angels are men, and that's what the Bible say. All angels are, no, it doesn't. It says that they manifest, they show themselves as male, but truth be told, they have no gender. Notice in the book of John last week, when we were referring to the throne, John couldn't even describe what he was seeing. He's describing what is like a man, but it's not a man. He's like, it's like a man, it's like a lion, it's like a lamb, it's like. He can't even describe the gender or whatever he sees. There is no gender, church. So I want you to be well aware of that. In scripture, they just always take the male appearance on earth, but that's not how they are in the third heaven. Also, they are multilingual. Whether an angel or not, and I could just do this real quick, whether an angel is in the Old Testament and he's speaking Latin or Hebrew, or whatever it is in the Old Testament or Greek in the New Testament, whatever he is, he speaks that person's language. They're just multilingual. And of course, we could assume the best, that the power of God would have them to communicate in the tongue in which those people do speak. It would be ludicrous for an angel to show up and no one knows what he's saying. It would just be absolutely ludicrous. No one knows Aramaic and he's just speaking Aramaic. It would be ludicrous. So he speaks in their language so that they could understand. So angels are multilingual, and also they're immortal. Luke chapter 20, verse 36 says, angels, and that's the scripture we just read, angels do not die. They're immortal. Now they have a beginning. What was their beginning? Angels were created. They're not eternal. Eternity or eternal is God. They're not eternal. They have a starting point, but they don't die for eternity. Does that make sense? They have a starting point, but they never die. The reason why they never die is because they never sin. They don't sin. And I almost want to draw your attention to demons and fallen angels for that sake, but I'm not right now. Maybe I'll express that a little bit later. But they're multilingual. Seven, they're immoral, excuse me, number seven. Number eight, they are intelligent. They're very, very wise. And we actually saw that last week, I think the last couple of weeks. So again, I won't deal with that. But they're very, very wise. If you remember in Revelation 4, John depicts one of the angels. He says he's like a man. He's showing that this angel has an intellectual working knowledge, a wisdom, right? Just like man is more wise than animal, he's showing that man, or excuse me, specifically an angel, is wise. That's his depiction. That's what he's trying to show. And so they're intellectual. They speak. They talk. They worship, right? And they know who they worship. And even when we were dealing with it, they sing and cry out, holy, holy, holy. And they're crying out, holy, 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 and for his redemptive plan. They haven't been redeemed. They haven't sinned. Who are they crying that out for? They've never sinned. They've never needed redemption or Jesus Christ to die on the cross for their sins. So they have a working knowledge, an intellectual knowledge. And I want to say they're powerful in their wisdom, too, because they've been around for a long time. Not only that, but they're emotional, too. They're emotional. When I say emotional, I don't mean an overemphasis on emotion. I don't mean over emotional. In some of the churches that we grew up in, you know, people run down the church and jump across the walls and run into the lights. I'm not talking about that kind of emotion. So get rid of your church and your mindset. But Luke chapter 15 and 10, I want you to turn to that. I told you I wanted you to stay in Luke 10, which is ironic that I'm in Luke so much. I guess it gives a description because do you know angels actually more are talked about in the book of Revelation than any book of the New Testament? But in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, you get to see their emotion. And remember, when a person is lost and they come back, or they're repentant and they come back, here's what you have. Verse 10 says, in the same way I tell you that there is, in the presence of angels and of God, there is joy, excuse me, in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who does what? Over one sinner who repents. I love this. Again, angels don't need to repent. They don't sin. Angels don't need a Christ to die for them. They don't sin. They needed him to create, but they don't sin. This rejoicing, it shows a picture of angels in heaven or in the celestials, in the third heaven, in paradise. It shows the picture of them rejoicing when simply one of you repents and comes to Christ. When one person repents, it gives us the joyous, celebratory picture that angels just burst into this emotion of great, great joy over your repentance. I almost don't know why. I almost don't know why. We're enemies of God. We've cursed God. But then we come to Christ and the angels rejoice. It seems to say, again, they're intellectual. They're full of wisdom. They have a wisdom. It seems to suggest they're emotional. And then finally, number 10, they are messengers of the truth. They never come speaking lies or false doctrines. Let me just throw this one out. An angel, when he came in the Bible times, never came speaking lies or false doctrine. That's Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, that would tell us that. So that if it was a person who came speaking lies and false doctrines, or a person claimed some entity or an angel spoke to them, right? Throughout the ages, many entities speak to us, and people claim and put all this stuff on angels. An angel came to me and spoke to me. Let me help you out. If it's not of the scripture, then it's demonic. It's not an angel. I had a person to me that came up to me about 3 years ago. It wasn't in this church, but thank God it wasn't in this church. But a person came up to me about 3 years ago and said, hallelujah, Charles. I don't know why. I think people do this because I think I'm a pastor. Hallelujah, Charles. I just want to tell you what God, you know, you change your God for a God has done for me. And I said, well, what has God done for you? And automatically I knew there was about to be some mysticism and some mess, right? That's another sermon, mysticism and mess. I already knew it was just about to be some real mystical, majestical mess, right? And so he's been speaking to me, and God showed himself in the form of an angel. And I said, wow, what did the angel do? Now I'm playing dumb, right? So what did the angel do? Well, the angel took me to some place. I don't know where I was. Seems like the person had a working knowledge of Apostle Paul. I don't know where I was. I don't know if I was in the spirit. I was like, get out of here, right? That's what I'm saying in my mind. Get out of here. I don't know where I was, but I was like, it was just crazy. It was like I was caught up. Like my spirit went. I'm like, caught up, huh? Okay. My spirit went. I said, well, what happened? And then I came back. I was like, so you left, you saw God and came back. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. I don't know if I want to be here anymore, right? I saw the holiness and the paradise, and then you're going to put me back on earth. I don't know if I would want to be here necessarily. But they said, no, but what I was caught up in was the rapture. I said, wait, what? I missed the rapture? Yeah, you missed the rapture. This is a true story. I couldn't make this up. Couldn't make this up. Notice my wife is shaking her head like, yep. True story. I was like, I missed the rapture, right? Yep, you missed it. I was like, that's funny. Because the Bible says that the rapture will be a huge, obvious event. It's going to be huge. It ain't no, ooh, it came? When did it come? Man, it came in 1940, bro. You missed, like, no, it's going to be a huge event. So I started throwing out scripture from 1 Corinthians to 1 Thessalonians dealing with the rapture. And after a while, she saw her mistakes and errors, right? I said, but you said an angel took you. That's an angel of God, angel of the Lord. You said, this is what God showed you. So I'm like, could it be that that was a demon? She said, nope, nope. Now look at what you have to do when you start lying. Nope. There's two raptures. Wait, what? What? So the Bible speaks now in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians about a double rapture, and I missed the first one? You see what you have, how foolish it begins to sound when we start putting stuff on angels and stuff. What might have happened and what most likely happened is some kind of way she was demonized. And demons took over and were in her room and did whatever else she said took place. But it was not God. There is no two raptures, people. Now we're messing over the theology of the Bible. So the messengers, that is angels, are messengers of truth. When they come, they speak truth. It's absolutely true. It is no falsities in them. And you could check Galatians 1 and 8 for that. Anything that's outside of that is a demon, right? So I kind of want to give you those 10 things and maybe kind of give you a generic version, maybe even a general version of what angels are, the characteristics of who they are. Kind of wanted to look into who they are. But the real point that I wanted to get to, some of you are like, wait, that was 10 points. You don't want to get to? Aren't we about to leave in a minute? No, we're not. The real point that I wanted to get to is specifically dealing with angels and their absolute character or characteristics. Those things deal with them in a general sense. But I want to deal with angels in a systematic sense. And in it, I'm going to show their character. In it, I'm going to show who they are. First of all, I want to look at the beginning of holy angels. Angels have a beginning. Now, we already saw that all angels are created by God. Job chapter 38, verse 4 actually helps us out with that. Job 38, 4 says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? You remember that passage, right? Job lost everything, family died. You remember the passage. Job is in the midst of complaining, questioning, maybe questioning God. And you remember Job chapter 38, verse 4, God, it's almost like God had enough. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? So what are we talking about? Creation. Notice the context. He says, tell me, if you have understanding, right? Do you understand anything? Verse 5, he says, who set its measurements? Since you know. Right? Or who stretched the line of it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Verse 7 says this. Look at this. When the morning stars, that is angels, sang together, and the sons of God, that is angels, shouted for joy, where were you? It seems to suggest in creation, in the beginning, angels were there. In the midst of what God was creating, they were singing. It's almost asked the question, even though you didn't ask, I'll ask it for you. When God was creating, what were angels doing? They were shouting for joy. They were joyously singing. So they had a beginning, but it seems to be before all of this particular creation, if you will. So it seems to be, I don't know if it was a day before creation, an hour before creation, a week, a month before creation, a year before creation, but it seems they were there some way before the foundation of the earth was set. So here is a beginning for angels. So I kind of wanted to draw us to that picture. Number two, the number of holy angels. So we looked at first the beginning of holy angels, and I do want to specify holy angels, because if I just say angels, you could say demons. But we looked at the beginning of holy angels, and then secondly, I want to look at the number of holy angels. God created specifically innumerable angels. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4 says this, that he took, that is, when Satan fell, right, he took one third of the stars of heaven. That is, one third of the angels fell and became demons, right? So what are demons today? And I told you, I almost wanted to do an angel-demon thing. What are demons today? They're fallen angels. One third of them fell from heaven, which left two thirds in heaven, right? And if I had to tell you how much was that one third, I would say you can't even number it. You can't even number the one third that fell. The one third that are now demons, there is no number for it. We don't know a number. It's innumerable. It's incalculable. But what about the two thirds? If one third is innumerable, what do you think the two thirds that angels that were left behind? Innumerable. Right? Likewise, look at this. Hebrews 22 gives us that kind of innumerable feeling. Hebrews 12, 22. Angels in God's heaven here are described as myriads of angels. Wait, what? What is a myriad? Well, the Greek is myrias, which means 10,000. The word myriad, it means 10,000. Now, here's what's interesting about ancients. Ancients could not pass, they didn't have a number, they didn't count past 10,000. So what the Hebrew writer is trying to tell us, right? They didn't count past 10,000. What the writer is trying to tell us is that the angels and the celestials can't be counted. Do you see that? Maybe that didn't stick with you good enough. Revelation 5 and 11 says this, and it speaks about the angelic scene of heaven, but it specifically calls the angels as myriads of myriads. And it says thousands of thousands. So speaking of angels, it says it's myriads of myriads. That's tens of thousands. That is 10,000 times 10,000 angels are in heaven. Wait, how many is that? Somebody quickly do the math. 10,000 times 10,000 angels are in heaven. How many would that be? Well, if you did the math, look at my young man raising his hand. I hope he know the math. I hope you don't say four, right? 10,000 times, how many angels would that be? Over 100 million angels would be in heaven, right? In the place where God dwells. But here's the thing. That's not a number that should be taken, it's absolutely one. No, it's expressing we don't know. It's incalculable. You cannot count how many angels there are in heaven. So there's a number of holy angels in heaven, but this statement is a statement to say that we simply can't count how many angels. It's not that you multiply 10,000 times 10,000, a myriad times a myriad. It's not that. It's incalculable. I can't fathom how many angels are in heaven. Some kind of way, I don't know about you, but that just points me to the glory of God. I just see how big God is. I see how powerful God is to create all of these beings, to worship and to do his will and do his work. For me, it just puts me in that mindset. Wow, what kind of God do we serve that could create in this manner? Not only do I want to draw your attention to the beginning of holy angels, or to the number of holy angels, but I want you to also know the organization of holy angels. Yes, they are organized, church. They're not just angels flying around or walking around and they have nothing to do. They're twiddling their thumbs. There's an actual purpose and organization to angels. In scripture, you will see keywords that show you that there's an organization, won't you? Look, you ever came across a scripture that speaks about authorities? dominions, powers, rulers, thrones, right? Those scriptures that speak about that, what they're doing is they're showing you an organization. That there's authorities, dominions, powers, rulers, throne. There's an organization to this all. There's a hierarchy. There's a ranking to it all. So that angels have some kind of hierarchy or ranking. There are some that are higher up or in ranking than others. It's organized, church. How do you know that? Well, you remember Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. You better remember that because we did a whole series about it last year or the year before last. Ephesians 6 and 12, it describes all, it talks about prince of powers or darkness, prince of rulers of darkness, so forth, so forth. It talks about all these dominions and powers in Hebrews 6 and 12. That is to say this, when it speaks about that, it's speaking about, specifically there, it's speaking about Satan's kingdom or Satan's dominion. So here's what's funny. Satan specifically has an organization for his demons, right? He has an organized way of running things. So when Satan is bothering you, it's not just that, well, I don't know where this has come from. No, it's been organized. When Satan is tampering with you and he's working with you and he's tempting you, he's using an organization and a system to do it. He's got you charted out on how to tempt you. Isn't that why it seems like every time it rains, it pours? Isn't that why it seems like everything that I don't like or try not to do, that's what he tempts me with? The biggest temptation that I have is the biggest temptation I get. It's organized. There's not no just haphazard temptation. I'm just going to throw it out, kind of hope this gets you. No, he's been watching and waiting to pounce on you. It's organized. In the same way, the same book, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 says, but look, he's organized. Also, there's an organization to angels. Ephesians 1, 21 speaks of the hierarchy of holy angels. That there's levels to angels, and there's levels and rankings of holy angels. And it's that they carry out, they're organized in their structure, they're organized in how they carry out the will of God. So whatever God will want them to do, however they carry it out, however they do it, just know it's organized. It's a plan and in the perfect will and plan of the living God. Now, some of you will go, well, how does this hierarchy look? How does this organization look? Let me help you out. I don't know. I don't know how it looks. I don't know. I do know in Daniel chapter 9, chapter 10, it speaks of an angel over each city or a demon separated over each city. I don't know how the organization is, though. I don't know if it's angels above them and angels above them or demons above them and demons above them. But there's some type of structure and it's organized. So that, again, things that happen to you are not just happen to happen to you. Demons are pinpointing and organized on how they attack you. Satan has organization and hierarchy. He has a structure to everything he's doing. There's logistics involved in what he's doing. But also, you don't have to worry because the Bible tells us God has the structure too. In fact, it seems to suggest if Satan is a fallen angel, he got the structure from God. That the angels in heaven had this structure first, and Satan got that structure, took that same idea, the same kind of ideal and the same structure from the living God. So I don't have to necessarily worry about things and circumstances and, oh, you know, again, I almost told you, I almost wanted to do an angels, demons thing. Oh, you know, the demons are getting me. Demons are attacking. No, it's not about that. We have a living God with structure, and he's the designer and author of the structure. And fourthly, the power of holy angels. Do you know holy angels are powerful? Now, let me throw this out real quick. They're not as powerful as God. Let's stop there. They're not as powerful as Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. They shouldn't be worshipped like God. They should not be worshipped like Jesus Christ. But throughout Scripture, angels are seen. Look, throughout Scripture, angels are seen destroying entire cities, destroying entire people, or destroying certain men. They're seen causing blindness on people in Scripture. They're seen also rescuing people or delivering people. So angels are completely powerful. God has given them an authority, and they carry out their authority with the power of God. They're powerful. In the Old Testament, you probably remember, but in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 10 through 17, in Jerusalem, they killed 70,000. That is, angels killed 70,000 men in Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 10, angels are pictured as going to war with demons, right? I just spoke about that. They're pictured as going to war. Angels are so powerful, they go to war with demons. In the New Testament, remember, angels moved the large stone from the tomb in which Christ's body was laid. You remember, everyone came back looking for Christ. He was not there, the scriptures tell us. But the Bible tells us also that this big, large stone was removed away. It was moved. Who did it? The scripture tells us that angels did that. Revelation chapter 7, they are seen executing power over nature. Revelation chapter 8, they execute, watch this, they execute their power through seven trumpets of judgment. If you read Revelation 8, some of you remember those passages or know those passages, that the trumpet blast did this, the trumpet blast did that. Revelation 8, they execute seven trumpets of judgment. They're powerful. Revelation 16, seven bowls of judgment. Powerful. Revelation 12, they will banish Satan and angels, that is, his angels, his demons, eternally from heaven. They're powerful enough to where God gives them an organization. He gives them a structure. He empowers them even in the end times. He empowers angels to cast Satan out of heaven eternally, forever, permanently. Again, right now, Satan has the access to still go to and fro in and out of the what? The earth. But it's angels in the end that will put a hold to that. They will permanently put a hold to that, to where Satan cannot go into heaven again or ever again. Revelation 20, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that is the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, after the millennial kingdom, Satan is bound. A single angel in Revelation 20, a single, not a host, not a platoon, a single angel, not angels in chariots, a single angel bounds Satan during that time frame. And of course, certainly afterwards, God cast all of those demons and Lucifer or Satan into the lake of fire. But during that millennial kingdom, it is one single angel that has kept Satan bound for that 1,000-year period. So angels are powerful. They're powerful. So I want to tell you this. If they're this powerful to bind Satan, and this powerful to carry out bowls of judgment of God and to carry out wrath of God, let me just throw this one out. I'm pretty sure if God sends an angel to carry your little situation, I'm pretty sure your situation will be over with. So let me help you out. So if you're still suffering and afflicted by something, then trust me, God has not done anything just yet. Because once he decides that he needs to send an angel, in Daniel chapter 9 and 10, the angel may get held up a little bit, a few days. But if God decides to send help, oh, trust me, it's coming. Some of us will say help is on the way. Right? It's not God forgot about me. It's not God is not doing anything about my situation. It's not I'm a believer and he doesn't have the power to help me or the want to help me. No. No. If God decided by his will, his perfect will, to assist you, all he has to do is send one angel and it can be done. If one angel can hold Lucifer or Satan, I should say, in the millennial kingdom, then I'm pretty sure he can help you. Another thing I want to look at, and I guess number five I want to look at, is the ministry of holy angels. There's a ministry of holy angels. So there's the beginning of holy angels, there's the number of holy angels, there's an organization of holy angels, there's the power of holy angels, and then there's the ministry of holy angels. Do you know angels have a purpose, right? Some of us go, what's the purpose of an angel? If I'm saved by God, that through Jesus Christ, and I'm saved, I have the Holy Spirit, what is the purpose of an angel? What do they do? Why do we need them? Well, I'll just explain what do they do for God, what they do for Christ, what they do for Christians. I really could explain what they do for the nation, but I'll explain what they do for unbelievers in that format. What do the angels do for God? Well, in Revelation 4, the last couple of weeks, we've already talked about that. They worship God. So what do they do for God? They worship. But angels also are ministering servants for God. They carry out the work of God. They're the hands of God. So if you're trying to figure out how does stuff get taken place, how does stuff take place in my life, how does stuff get moved in my life, angels operate as sort of the hands of God. They're servants of God. So if God wanted you to avoid pitfalls or danger, look at this. If God wanted you to avoid pitfalls or dangers or temptations or struggles or someone even trying to murder you, all he has to do is send out his ministering servants, his ministry servant, to help you, to serve you. Well, how do we know that? Well, Luke chapter 1. You remember Luke chapter 1? Zacharias received the word that his wife Elizabeth was going to be with child. He received that word. How did he receive it? He received it through an angel. Well, what child did they have? It was John the Baptist. Where an angel appeared to them and showed him and told him that the child that Elizabeth will bear will be a child. He will be a forerunner of the living God, a forerunner of Christ. Luke chapter 1 also speaks about Mary. And how did Mary receive? Right? And we just actually read that. But how did Mary receive her information, knowing that Christ would be born in her, that Jesus Christ would be born in her, that she carried the Son of God, that she carried? How did she receive that? She received it through a ministering angel. So God, whenever he decides to send help or to tell people, he uses his ministering angels to minister to them. They're servants or ministering servants. They carry out the work of God. Again, they carry out judgment for God. Angels carry out judgment for God. It shows that they're empowered and they do the ministry. So part of their ministry is judgment, church. Right? They eternally cast Satan out of heaven. Eternally. Angels also are found praising and worshiping, and we dealt with that. But they're found praising and worshiping. So what do they do for God? They minister. They have a ministry for God. Also, not only a ministry for God, but they have a ministry for Christ. Again, in Luke chapter 1, an angel showed up with Mary and announced to Mary that she would be with child. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 says this. Why? Speaking of an angel, says, get up, take the child. Look at this. Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. An angel warned Mary, look, take Christ, go to Egypt. And some of you remember Herod, King Herod at the time. King Herod was looking to kill every child that was 2 years and younger in order to try to get to Christ. He had surmised by mathematicians and using some type of math, he surmised that Christ being born had to be 2 years or younger. So Herod sent out throughout Jerusalem. He sent out a decree to kill every child 2 years and younger. Well, how did Christ not die? How did Mary and Joseph receive word? An angel appeared to them and said, look, flee to Egypt. Flee, run. But interestingly enough, after Herod died, an angel appeared again in verse 19, Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. An angel appeared again saying, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in the dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. Now it told him to go back to Israel. Herod is dead now. It's safe. But can you see how God maneuvers people to escape death using his angels? He maneuvers them to safety using his ministering angels. So here's how he operated with Christ. He operates with God, pronouncing and announcing God's coming and judgment. Here is how he operated with Christ. Angels also ministered to Jesus Christ during his public ministry. Did you know that? That Christ actually still needed to be ministered to? Somebody had to preach to Christ, in essence. Somebody had to lift up his spirits while he was ministering in his public ministry on earth. But angels are often found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 11. They're found in the beginning doing that and in the end of his ministry. Angels also in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. Angels also helped people to understand the resurrection. They minister, right, to people. People who didn't understand the resurrection, I want to show you this one. Look, an angel is literally at the tomb of Christ and have to explain what happened at the tomb. Turn to Matthew real quick. We're in Luke, so just turn backwards to Matthew chapter 28. Look at this. Verse 2 says, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." Who rolled away the stone? An angel of the Lord, right? "And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified.'" But look at how the angel explains it. "He's not here." "Well, what happened? Explain this for me." "He's risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. Therefore, you will see him. Behold, I have told you." What did we just read? That is literally, he had to explain the resurrection. Here, he had to explain what happened to Jesus Christ. Mary is here at the tomb. The stone is rolled away. He's sitting there waiting for her to show up, and she didn't know what happened. He explained resurrection. That's what angels do. They minister. They're servants of the living God. So for Christ, he explained Jesus Christ. He explained the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Angels also accompany Christ, and I need you to get this. When Christ returns in the rapture, that rapture we talked about, hopefully you don't go in the second rapture, you go in the first one. Right? But when angels return for the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, angels are accompanying him. Angels come back with him. Revelation chapter 19, here's another one. Revelation chapter 19 speaks of the second coming of Christ. Guess who returns when Christ comes back? Who's with them? Angels. Revelation 19 and 17 said this. I like my man, he's with me right here. Revelation 19 and 17 says this. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun." This is the second coming of Christ. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, 'Come assemble for the great supper of God.'" This is after God has destroyed everything in the battle of Armageddon. He's destroyed everything, easily destroyed everything. Now you have all of these dead carcasses. So the angel is the one that tells all of the living fowls, the birds, to come now and feast on these dead carcasses that try to stand against the Almighty God. Verse 18 says, "So that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses," even their horses he commanded them to eat, "who sit on them, and flesh of all men, both men and slaves, small and great." Everybody who stood against the living God will die in the second coming. They will be easily dismantled in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And guess who comes back with them? Angels. Angels come back. And they command for the fowls of the air to eat of this. It seems to suggest it's going to happen. You can say Christ isn't coming back all you want to, but there's a structure and an organization to these angels. There's a power that these angels have. And he's let us know time and time again, there is an end coming. But what about, that's for God and that's for Christ, but what about for Christians? Angels also minister to believers, right? For you and me. What is their job? They minister for you, to you and me. Hebrews 1 and 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits? That's pretty obvious. It's clear. Angels are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. He says, look, this is what they do for you on earth, church. Angels are sent out to assist you while you're here. They carry out the commandment and the will of God. Again, if God wills it for your life, he sends a ministering angel to come and help you. So they carry out the will and the perfect will and the plan of God here on earth. What a wonderful thing, right? They do that here on earth. And then also, we looked at the passage last week in Corinthians, we dealt with the fact that you'll be judging the angels. Not that you'll be physically judging, because who judges the angels? God himself. He judges all of the fallen angels. You won't be physically judging, but we looked at last week that what we were talking about is not that you will be judging them, but it'll be some type of a service they will be providing for you ultimately. That you're different in ranking, in a sense, over them. We looked at that last week. So in heaven, not only do they, let me say, and on earth, not only do they serve you on earth, but we talked about in heaven also, when we get to our eternal glory, some kind of way, I don't know exactly how, but some kind of way, angels will be serving and ministering some kind of way. They will help you in serving you. Angels. Angels possibly come for believers, Luke chapter 16. And again, the argument with Luke chapter 16 dealing with the rich man and Lazarus, the argument there is, I don't know, or people don't know, or we say we don't know if angels, or excuse me, specifically in that passage, if that's a parable or not, right? There's question marks if it's a parable, is it not? Well, I don't know 100% if angels will come for you, Luke chapter 16, for the believer, but the passage says that for the believer, angels come for you. I hope that to be true. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. As long as I get to heaven some kind of way. But possibly angels come for us when we get to heaven. And the reason why I say possibly again, because there's such a debate over that parable. So angels provide protection also for believers. Psalm 34 and 7, they provide protection. This is just what they do, right? This is what they do for you and me. So what are angels here for? What do we need angels for? They provide protection for you, for me. They assist us. They minister. They help us. They serve us. They carry out the perfect will of God. Whatever God would have them to do for you is what they do. That's what they do. So here's a question. So does this mean we have guardian angels, right? I have a guardian angel, right? Because God has structured his organization, so I must have a guardian angel, right? That's a quick question. Matthew 18 and 10, usually people get that kind of from that passage. Matthew 18 and 10. It says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, talking about a little child, right? For I say to you that their angels in heaven, look, their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Look, these little kids, these little children, they have angels in heaven that guard them. These are guardian angels, right? No. No, 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 no. There's no doctrine for guardian angels. What this is angels in heaven absolutely, generally take care of every believer, every child. Generally, there is not one angel. There's no doctrine where one angel is assigned to just you. There's no doctrine about that. So every time we go out, and I'm saying this, I'm answering the question you're going to ask me on Tuesday already. Please listen. There's no such thing as a guardian angel. You don't have guardian angels, church. You have a general host of angels to guard you. And to me, even if you had one guardian angel, that would be good. But what happens when you have a general host of angels? Right? So there's not one angel assigned to just you. I know you want to feel special. Let me unspecial you right now. But for the unbeliever, now I'm with the unbeliever. I dealt with God and Christ for Christians. For the unbeliever, there's a parable, and I would have you turn to Matthew chapter 13, 27 through 37. I actually wanted to explain Matthew, that passage, chapter 13, verse 36 through 47. I actually wanted to explain that passage, 36 through 43, excuse me, which explained that angels have a hand in judgment for the unbeliever. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to read the scripture, but I will tell you this. In that passage, it deals with separating the wheat from the tare. In judgment, it's an angel's responsibility. The scripture is foretelling. It's telling us angels in judgment will separate those who are non-believers, and they will separate those who are believers. They will separate the wheat from the tare. And all of us know that. Some of us read the scripture and we go, wow, we know that. We see that. I know that. They're often called here in that passage, they're called reaper angels or reapers. And so they separate wheat from tare in judgment. So that is, if you are an unbeliever, you will be separated from believers in judgment. Of course, we already know, unfortunately, in judgment, unbelievers are separated into hell, a literal place. Believers are separated into paradise, a literal place. Who does that separation? God commands it, angels carry it out. You can look at that passage if you get home or when you get home. God's people are found worshiping in heaven. Angels eternally worship in heaven. When you get to heaven, it seems to suggest you will always see angels, they will always be worshiping, and you will always be worshiping alongside them in some kind of manner or way. And this is at the end. When you get to your end, when you die and you come before the throne of God, you will come before him worshiping. After you're separated, you will come before him worshiping in his eternal paradise. I mean, I can't wait for the day to get there and to be there eternally. But you will get there, you will be there, and you're going to eternally be worshiping side by side with angels. They'll forever be there. They'll forever be around. Angels will forever be there, don't have to face judgment, and are forever a part of God's eternal kingdom because, again, they do not sin. Holy angels do not sin. They don't need any judgment. You know who will be at the judgment? Demons, fallen angels. Holy angels don't need to be judged. They don't sin. So even in the end, church, just know, when we come together, we'll be worshiping together. Amen? We'll be all worshiping together as one in unity. But you will be worshiping together with angels. They will be there in some type of fashion, some type of a way. And I don't know as far as how much they'll be doing. But we do know from Scripture that they're worshiping and giving praise eternally to the living God. I can't wait to see that sight. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for taking us from the top to the bottom and to be able to see angels from the beginning and prayerfully even all the way to the end. We thank you for the eschatology in this matter and showing us even some of the last days. We just pray that your people here gear up and gather themselves, gather their hearts and protect their hearts, guard their hearts as they're ready, prepared to enter into your eternal kingdom. Lord, we thank you for an inheritance that we really don't deserve. And we even thank you for the separation at the end in which you separate believers unto eternal life. We bless you for your angels and thank you for those that are watching over us, that you send as ministering servants to minister to us in a time of need. We be careful to praise you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.